We'll continue looking in this study we started this morning about the awesome truth of coming into the presence of God as we gather together His people. Let's look at Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel, chapter 1. Again, we're going to look at a few other men who had an encounter with the Lord. And I realize these are individuals, except for the last example that we give. And again, there are none of them who are the church in and of itself. But I think these Old Testament examples are what the Lord has given us for illustrating New Testament truth. We don't get our doctrine from the Old Testament. We get our doctrine from the New Testament. But the Old Testament is the pictures and types, the illustrations the Lord has given us of those New Testament truths so we can understand them a whole lot better. And so he's looking at these individuals' lives and see how they were affected as they came into the presence of the Lord. Hopefully it will have an effect on us as well. Ezekiel chapter 1. And of course, this is just a fantastic, I mean, this book starts off right at the very beginning with this wonderful vision that Ezekiel has. And at the end of that vision, it says in verse 26, and above the firmament that was over their heads, over the heads of these living creatures, this vision that he had, these angelic beings, was the likeness of a throne as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber and as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw that were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about. As the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about, a rainbow, a bright, shining rainbow effect. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord, and when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. Now, this last little phrase here, this last little sentence here is what I want to look at with this example of Ezekiel. There's three things that happened. He saw it. When he saw it, he fell on his face. And when he fell on his face, the Lord spoke to him. The order is important, isn't it? It's that, again, that example of brokenness, of humility, of contriteness, of a recognition of I am nothing in the sight of this wonderful vision of this man who is before me, shining forth as the brightness of the sun, shining forth as the beautiful colors of the rainbow. And you know that whole rainbow there in Noah, that's a whole other thing. All those colors are beautiful pictures of the type of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, aren't they? The blue and the purple and all those colors. That's a whole other lesson in itself. But just the fullness of his person was manifested to Ezekiel there. And when he saw it, when he came into the presence of the Lord, his reaction was falling down on his face. Prostrate before the Lord. That's a position of worship. In fact, in the Old Testament, the word worship actually has the idea of falling down on one's face. Falling down on one's face. This is what the effect that it had on Ezekiel. And when he fell on his face, then the Lord spoke to him. I think sometimes among the Lord's people, we don't hear the voice of the Lord because we don't have the right attitude. And a fellow came to me one time in assembly and he says, I never hear anybody say anything from the platform that I don't already know. And I thought to myself, you're a sad person. You're a sad person. Because I've known the Lord 30 years and preached the Word and studied the Word of God. And yet, when I hear brethren speak, I hear something. Even a young brother says something. And it'll stir my heart and I'll think, duh, why didn't I ever see that before? Didn't it happen to us? Those of us that teach, it happens. And I feel sorry for this guy. But you know what the problem in his heart was? He had a wrong attitude. He was so lifted up with pride, the Lord couldn't speak to him. But the Lord was able to minister to him. And again, it's the Spirit of God. When I pray, before I get up and preach, I always pray, Lord, let me be silent in myself. Just let me be a channel. Let me just be a conduit. A loudspeaker of your word. Speak through me to the people. Because, listen, my opinions and my thoughts don't mean anything. They don't mean anything at all. Everybody's got opinions. But is the Spirit of God really speaking to us through His Word? And a brother told me years ago, I used to try to be, you know, like some of these guys are real teachers of the Word. They have an understanding of the Greek and the Hebrew and the Aramaic and the Chinese and the Japanese and all these other languages, I guess. I barely speak English, you know. And, you know, I would try to emulate them. You know, I try to be like them. And a brother told me one time, he said, Mark, if you speak with your mind, you're only going to reach the mind. If you speak from the heart, you'll reach the heart. And that really is the truth, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ said profound truths, but He spoke them from the heart, and they reached the heart of the people. And that's what we need to do. We need to, as we share the Word of God, we need to be speaking from the heart. But if my heart's attitude there when I'm sitting in the congregation of people, if I'm listening for the Spirit of God, if I'm listening to hear the voice of God, not worry about what He's saying to Joe or Sally or Betty or whoever, I want to know what the Lord's saying to me. What's the message He has for me? And just a challenge to your heart when you come here for the teaching meetings, that you might pray is, Lord, speak to me today. Say something to me today that will change me and make me more like your Son, the Lord Jesus. The Lord will honor that prayer. He really will. But it's all in a heart's attitude of humility, of brokenness. And again, I think that's what we really need. I don't see that in the Church of Jesus Christ today. I see this one upmanship, of an attitude of, I know more than you do. I know more than anyone else does. Brother, we don't know anything like we ought to know it, do we? We don't know anything like we ought to know it. The next example is Daniel. And I'm just going to turn, let's turn to chapter 8. He sees this vision starting in chapter 7. But in chapter 8 again, and this is the amazing thing about this. Chapter 8, we'll start at verse 15. It came to pass when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice behind, or between me, between the banks of the Euphrates, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So this isn't even the Lord, this is Gabriel. And so he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. And he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end there shall be the vision. And he goes on to explain it to him. Again, just like Ezekiel, here was this angel, and the word angel means messenger. Here was this messenger of God speaking forth the truth of God, revelation from God Himself. And when Daniel was humbled before the Lord, when he humbled himself, he got the understanding of the vision. He got the understanding of the truth that God wanted to communicate to him. And so we gather together with the Lord's people. There never ought to be a me first, or it's about me, or it's for me. No. No, not at all. You know, one fellow one time that told me he left the assembly because they weren't meeting his needs. And of course, my reaction to that was, where in the Word of God does the assembly is there to meet your needs? We ought to come with an attitude of service. An attitude of giving. And the Lord will give to us far more than we give back to Him. In Luke chapter 5, and I'm just going to allude to a couple of these here just for time's sake. Luke chapter 5, there's the scene where the Lord is there at the Sea of Galilee and He's teaching. He's sitting in Peter's boat just off the shore. And He's teaching the people. And Peter and his co-workers, John and James and others, had been laboring all night and had not caught any fish whatsoever. Now, that's a miracle in itself. You know, they didn't catch anything. Anything at all. I mean, I'm sure they were surprised at that. I mean, you usually catch something. And the Lord, after He got through teaching, told them to go out and throw out their nets again. And Peter said, we've labored all night. You don't understand. You don't fish during the daytime, not with these nets. They're too big. They're already dirty now. We haven't even been able to clean them. And But just because you told us to, just to kind of appease you, just kind of satisfy you, I'll go out here and throw out a net and see what happens. Of course, we know what happened. It was overflowing so much that it not only filled his boat, but the boat that James and John brought out, and it was the biggest catch they ever had in their lives. And they could have had more if they just obeyed the Lord. But anyway, what was Peter's reaction? When he came in the presence of the Lord and he recognized this isn't just some teacher, this isn't just some prophet, this isn't just some man who has come around and worked a few miracles, this is God. This is the Son of God. He fell down on his face and said, Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. You know, I think sometimes when we come in the presence of the Lord, if we really understood the holiness of God and we really understood who God is, it would really help us to understand who we are. I've been reading the book of Leviticus. You know the theme of the book of Leviticus? I'm going to give it to you. Here it is. Be holy for I am holy. That's it. Read through the book of Leviticus. That phrase is recorded several times. But just the whole concept of holiness, of separation, and it starts out with the Levitical offerings. It goes through all about the priesthood and their separation from even the other children of Israel. It talks about the Feast of Jehovah. And we go on and on. It talks about the leper. It talks about not mixing woolen and linen, so forth. It's separation. It's holiness. And what God desires of His people is to be a holy people because He's a holy God. And I think we forget that sometimes. We forget that. If you heard about this movement, I don't know if you heard about this, there's actually a movement in evangelicalism today where there's preachers that will get up and cuss from the platform. They use curse words from the platform. Some of you may have heard about that. Horrible! And as they say, well, it doesn't matter, and we're trying to speak, and so we draw people in, and people like that, and they come and they hear, and they've got all kinds of excuses. Holiness is gone. Reverence and this whole attitude of we are in the presence of a thrice holy God, a God who hates sin so much, who has such disdain for wickedness and iniquity that He even poured our sins and His wrath upon His own Son. He delivered Him up for us all to deal with sin. That's how much God hates sin. Right? I mean, if I hated sin a little bit, I might do something against somebody I didn't like very much. But even if I didn't like it a little bit, I might, even punish someone who was close to me. But for God to punish His Son, to not even, when His Son bore our sins, not say, okay, well, that's it, that's fine, your brand of sins, that's it, well, that's good enough. No, He poured out all of His wrath and anger against His Son when He became sin for us. That's how much God hates sin. And we in the evangelical church here in America and in the world really wink at sin, don't we? We excuse sin away. We say it doesn't really matter. And here's the phrase that we've gotten from the world. You've heard this before? It's easier to ask forgiveness than to ask permission. You've heard that before, haven't you? And that's the way Christianity is run in the world today. It's easier to do the thing and then ask forgiveness for later because God's going to forgive you. Well, let me tell you something that the Word of God says, and I was just reading this in Numbers today. God made no provision for sacrifice for sin that was done premeditatedly. In other words, planned sin. There was no provision for that sin at all. The only sacrifices that were given for sin, the Levitical offerings, were those sins that were done ignorantly. You cannot plan sin and expect God to... You know what it says? The person that plans sin and goes out and performs it, he's to be cut off from his people. That's how serious God takes sin. But we've got this concept. We can go out there and do whatever we want. We can offend God all we want to because God will forgive us. My brother may not forgive me. My wife may not forgive me. My friend may not forgive me. But God will forgive me. And so we can offend God all we want to. That's the attitude of evangelical Christians today. I mean, I've actually had people say that to me. They'll say, well, it doesn't matter if I do this. I can always go back to ask God forgiveness and He'll forgive me. Remember what he said to the woman that was caught in adultery? Now, of course, we can get all that thing, the man wasn't brought and all that. Well, I understand all that. But what did he say to the woman when he said, neither do I condemn you? He said, go and sin no more. He didn't say, well, you know, I forgive you and it really doesn't matter, keep on sinning. But that, see, that's what's being taught today. You know, there's even a movement, even there's even some brethren in the assemblies today that are teaching that you don't have to confess sins anymore. That when you were born, when you were saved, all your sins are forgiven, and so that's been taken care of, and it's actually wrong to go to God and confess sins because God's already forgiven you. There's no need to confess because He's already given you blanket forgiveness. That's being taught today by men that if I told you their names, you'd know them in the assemblies. No holiness, no separation, no brokenness, no contriteness, nothing is being practiced in the church today that shows that we recognize the awesomeness of God, the holiness of God, and the sinfulness and insignificance of sinners like you and me. God doesn't need us, but we need Him. And when we gather together as people, that ought to be evident. That ought to be evident. Paul in Acts chapter 9, and you see his conversion. Here he is, this man who is blaspheming God, who is doing everything he can against this way, who is dragging Christians even from other cities down to Jerusalem to be killed. On that road to Damascus, when he realized who the Lord Jesus Christ was, what does he do? He falls on his face like a dead man. And he says, Lord, what would you have me to do? Again, when we come into the assembly of the Lord's people, and the Lord speaks to us, maybe it's in the breaking of bread. Maybe it's in a prayer time during a prayer meeting. Maybe it's from the teaching of the Word from the platform. Whenever it is, the attitude of our heart should be, Lord, what do you want me to do with this? What are you saying to me? How do you want to change me? What in my life needs to be totally, radically changed in order to conform to what you're telling me through your Word? But again, I've actually had people say to me, Mark, that's not important. The main thing is that you're saved, and after that, it doesn't really matter. Wow. Wow. We've really lost sight of it, haven't we? I mean, we're preaching a false gospel, a cheap gospel. You know, raise your hand, say a prayer, get baptized, do whatever, and you're saved. And then once you're saved, you're always saved, and don't worry about it. Now, I believe that in eternal security, there's no doubt in my mind that once the Lord Jesus Christ saves a man, there's no way I can lose my salvation in that sense. But this whole concept of once saved, always saved, and it doesn't matter how you live, keep on living the way you did before, and just because you made a profession, just because you raised your hand or prayed a prayer, don't worry about it, you're saved, and it doesn't matter. It does matter. It does matter. And the gathering of the Lord's people, remember Acts chapter 2:42, where do we gather together? We gather together for the breaking of bread. I'm not going to get these in order, okay? So if I don't worry about it. Breaking of bread. We gather together for the study of God's Word, the Apostles' Doctrine. We gather together for prayer. And we gather together for fellowship. That's the four things, right? And it's like a table with four legs. Need all of them. Need all of them. But what's the purpose of those four meetings? What's the purpose of those? And they don't have to be all separate, okay? We don't put them in little compartments. This is this and this is this. No, we pray even during the time when we're going to have the breaking of bread, or when we're going to have a meeting, a teaching meeting, or whatever. So they're not departmentalized like that. But what's the whole purpose behind that? It says in Ephesians chapter 4 that gifts were given to the church to the building up of the saints so they might go out and do the work of the ministry. The reason we gather together around the person of Christ is so that we might be conformed to His image, so that we might be encouraged and built up, we might be strengthened to go out and do the work that He desires for us to do in the world. That's what He wants. That's what He wants. Now, I'm going to say something. You know, I've said a lot of controversial things today. I mean, I realize that. You know what I find? It? We don't like the truth, do we? I mean, we like the truth as long as we agree with it, but when we don't agree with it, we don't like the truth, I mean, I've told you all this before. Like, when my wife comes to me and says, what do you think about this dress? My first thing is, I've learned over 30 years. We've been married 30 years. It took me that long, okay? Hopefully some of you young guys will learn quicker than I did. The first question you ask is, what do you think? How do you like it? And whatever she says is fine. Believe me. Believe me. Don't tell her it looks like a tent. Don't tell her it makes her look like a, you know, like a giraffe. Or, I mean, like a hippopotamus. Don't say that, because those are bad things to say. Anyway, where was I going with all this? You know, I always get myself down these trails, and I always get lost. My wife always says, Mark, why do you do that all the time? Anyway, the Lord wants, okay, the meanings of the assembly. Oh, I know what I was going to say about the truth. As long as we agree with the truth, we like it. And what I say to people is, if I say something from the Word of God, if it's from the Word of God, it's the truth, whether you like it or not. And what God's Word says is always right, and what I say is always wrong, if there's a conflict between them, right? He's always right, and I'm always wrong. So if I think something, I've got to realize my mind has been corrupted by sin, corrupted by Satan, corrupted by the world, and that I need to have it washed, I need to have it cleansed, I need to have it brought into conformity to the mind of Christ, and the changing takes place through the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And so when I hear a brother preach something, even if I don't like it, I want to get on my face and say, is it right? Is it biblical? And don't look for excuses. Say, is it biblical? And if it is, then I've got to change my life to conform to that. So I've said some controversial things. I realize that. But I hope they've been true. Now here's one thing. The meetings of the assembly of the Lord's people are just for the Lord's people. I'm going to say that, and I'm going to qualify it here in just a second. I'm going to say it again. The meetings of the assembly of the Lord's people are just for the Lord's people. Can the unregenerate man break bread? He can't remember the Lord because he doesn't know the Lord, right? Can he enter into the apostles' doctrine? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says it's foolishness to him. He can't understand it. There's no way he can understand it. Can he enter into prayer? Well, the only prayer that the Lord hears of an unregenerate person is a prayer to ask the Lord to save him, right? He doesn't, I mean, not saying the Lord doesn't hear the prayer. He can even answer it if he wants to. But it's not like with his children. He's made a promise to us that when we ask, he'll answer, hear our prayer and answer it. And then the fourth thing, fellowship. What fellowship does light have with darkness? None at all. Now, I'm not saying the unregenerate, we lock the door and don't let them in. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying I think what's happened in the church over the last few years is we've adjusted our meetings, and we aim them at the lost rather than the saved. In other words, the assembly, the gathering together of the assembly is to train up the believers to use their gifts, to use the Word of God to do the work of the ministry. And I love preaching the gospel. And I think we preach the gospel from Genesis to Exodus. Genesis to Revelation, I'm sorry. All the way through. What am I doing? Who's asleep yet? I know I'm almost. Genesis to Revelation. I always bring the gospel in because I think for believers, it's good for us to hear the gospel. Right? And I think it's, and if you have a lost, there's a lost person in the room, it's great. And I believe in having messages or times of the assembly when they'll say, we're going to have a gospel meeting. And they have a gospel meeting. That's fantastic. I don't have a problem with that. But the primary work of the gospel is done by us individually as we go through our lives. He says, go out. As you're going, make disciples of men. That's what Matthew chapter 28 is all about. So here's what I'm trying to say is, I think what ends up happening, I've had so many people come to me and say, Mark, don't say something about this or don't say something about that because my cousin's here and he's lost and you'll offend him if you talk about this or that. So we limit God's Word, right? Have you ever had this happen to you? We limit God's Word, so don't touch this subject and don't touch that subject and don't touch this part of the Word of God and don't talk about this. And we limit the Word of God because we don't want to offend people. And the saints don't get fed. When we're here preaching the Word, we ought to be feeding the saints, building up the Christians, helping them to have the same mind with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we all have the same mind together, so we all believe the same thing. But in local assembly today, this guy believes this, and this guy believes the other thing. That guy believes in pre-tribulation rapture. That guy believes in post-trib. That guy believes in mid-trib. That guy doesn't know what he believes in. You've got all these crazy ideas out there, and that's just one subject. Why? Because we don't teach the God's Word like it used to be taught systematically. Because we're just afraid of offending people. Brethren, we're in the last days. The last days. We need to be strengthening one another even that much more. What does Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 say? Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day is he talking about there? I think he's talking about the day of the Lord's coming, don't you? So, brethren, instead of being more absent from the assembly, instead of the assembly being more watered down in their teaching or doctrine, instead of us having less fellowship together, instead of us encouraging each other even less, the very opposite. That's what Satan wants us to do. There's the compromise that he wants us to bring in. No, we ought to be even tighter together. We ought to be holding closer together. We ought to be encouraging each other even more. We ought to be gathering together more as the Lord's people as we see the day approaching. And working even that much more, because the night's coming when no man can work. The night's coming. But you see, I'm going to tell you, here's the lie of Satan tomorrow. The truth of God is today. Right? The lie of Satan is always tomorrow. And he gets us to think that. Tomorrow I'll do this. Tomorrow I'll change my life. Tomorrow I'll share the gospel with that person. Tomorrow I'll go and ask that brother forgiveness. Tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. But God says today is the day we do those things. And so when we gather together with the Lord's people, the focus ought to be the person of Christ. We ought to gather around Him. And the only ones that can truly gather around the person of Christ are those that have believed on Him, who have trusted Him as their Lord and Savior. Again, I'm not going to lock the door. I'm not going to prevent the unregenerate from coming in. I'm not going to not preach the gospel in just about every message that I share. But that's not going to be the primary focus. The primary focus of the assembly is to build up one another and encourage one another to go out and do the work and center around the person of Christ. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 17, we can turn there real quickly. I've just got a couple more here that I want to share. And again, I realize that's controversial, what I just said. And just pray about it. You know, if you don't agree with it, just pray about it and see, you know, as you think about those things in Acts 2:42, say, where is the lost? Where are they really involved in there, in those things? And they really aren't. Chapter 1 and verse 17, of course, we know the beautiful vision that John has here of the Lord Jesus. You got to realize who John was. John was the one who laid his head on the breast of the Lord Jesus Christ at that Last Supper. He was the one who saw him on that Mount of Transfiguration. He was the one that was called the beloved disciple. And look at him here in chapter 1 and verse 17. And when I saw him, I felt his feet dead. I felt his feet as dead. I'll tell you what, I don't think I could untie John's shoes. I don't think I could even come close to the man that John was. In his relationship to the Lord, in his knowledge of the Lord, of the things of the Lord, in his closeness to Him. And here was John, who knew the Lord Jesus Christ like none of us have ever known Him. And yet when he saw the Lord, he fell on his face like a dead man. End of himself, wasn't it? That was all Christ. One more. Matthew chapter 17. And again, so familiar to us, that Mount of Transfiguration. But again, the same reaction. Here's it's Peter, James, and John, all three of them. And they see the Lord there transfigured before them with Elijah and Moses and the law and the prophets. And they speak of the death that Jesus will accomplish there in Jerusalem. And as they're speaking there, let's take it up in verse 5. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice came out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. Reverence, fear, humility. That's what characterizes. And we see this over and over and over and over again. I don't think that's just by chance. I think the Lord is trying to communicate something to us. And so when we come into the presence of God, let's be like Abraham. Let's be like Moses and like Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Peter and Paul and James and John. Let's realize that we're coming to the presence of the God of the universe, the creator and sustainer of all things, the all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present God who is holy and righteous altogether, who is immutable, unchangeable, who is absolute, eternal, from has no beginning and no end. This is the person that we're coming in the presence of. Now here's the question I want you to ask yourself if you ponder these things. Because this is, and it's sad, I don't understand this. I mean, you know, a brother shared with me a long time ago, he said, Mark, when we started the fellowship in this assembly, we, as a family, made a decision. We didn't decide every meeting whether we were going to go or not. We made the decision that the assembly was meeting, we were going to be there. You see the difference? In other words, it wasn't like on Wednesday night, well, it's 6:30, should we go tonight or not? It was, it's 6:30, we need to get going. The meeting's starting here in 30 minutes. You know, we need to get there. And sad that the prayer meeting is the least attended meeting. And there's all kinds of reasons. And I'm not going to say some of those might be valid. I mean, I know there's some people that they can't drive at night and things like that. But you know what? There was an old brother I knew in an assembly up in Virginia, up in Newport News, Virginia. I don't know how old this guy was. He was like 140 or something. I don't know, something like that. He was old. But you know, he lived in a retirement home. And you know what he did? He made sure somebody came by and picked him up every time for every meeting and took him back home. He couldn't drive himself, but he got somebody to come pick him up. So, I mean, there's people that can't drive. I understand that. I understand that. I understand there's people with kids. We had 5 kids. I know what it's like. We drove 45 minutes to the chapel every time. 45 minutes. Wednesday night I'd get home, get in the car. She'd hand me a sandwich. She'd have all the kids packed up. We'd go. Wouldn't get home till 9 o'clock at 9:30 at night. We did that. We did it. And I'm not bragging about myself. I'm saying we decided, like this brother told me, when the assembly is gathering, we're going to be there because we're part of the assembly. We're part of the body. We're part of the bride. We're part of the temple. We're part of the house. We're not going to leave part of it home. Ask yourself this question. If you knew that Jesus Christ were physically going to be here and he was going to be the one preaching on Wednesday night, would you show up? I think I probably wouldn't try to be on the front row, fighting for the front row. But that's a question to ask yourself. If you knew this Wednesday night that Jesus Christ were going to be here, bodily be here, and he was going to be the one on the platform preaching, would you be here? Now here's where the truth comes. Do you really believe Matthew 18:20? Because if you really believe Matthew 18:20, he is here, and he is the one preaching to the brother there. And he's just as much here as any of us are here. You see, if that's our attitude, we'll not miss a meeting. We'll not be late. We'll not be just lackadaisical about, I don't say the word right, lazy about the things of the Lord. We'll be serious about them. And the day's coming. And here's the other thing I always think in my mind. Someday I'm going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ who loved me and gave himself for me, and I'm going to give an account. And if I say, I stayed home Wednesday night because I was just too tired, or there was a hard day at work and I just didn't feel like going, or, you know, my back kind of hurt a little bit. Of course, that didn't keep me from working 8 hours that day, but I couldn't go to the meeting that night. God, the next day I went to work again. You see? Well, but Mark, you don't understand. They don't pay me to come to the meeting. I understand. But I've got an account before the Lord someday. I've got to look in the eyes of the one who suffered and died on the cross for me and say, it was more important for me to stay home than it was to meet with you and the Lord's people that night or that day. I hope, and again, brother, I'm not trying to say I have all this stuff worked out. I'm not trying to say I'm better than anybody else. These are convictions that I have, and I don't always even apply them to myself. But you know what? I hope the Spirit of God speaks to all the believers here today. And just whatever He wants to communicate to you through this. And just ask yourself those questions. I'm going to close with this little word from A.P. Gibbs out of his book, The Lord's Supper. Who can possibly fully appreciate the high honor conferred upon sinners saved by grace to be enabled to sit in the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and enter into the holiest by virtue of that precious blood of their Redeemer? Isn't that true? If dining with worldly great is considered a privilege, what shall be said of the person who sits in the presence of the one who is described as, quote, the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, to whom be honor and glory forever and ever? 1 Timothy 1:17. What a privilege. It's not a hardship. It's not a task to be performed. It's not something to check off your list to do. It's a great honor and a privilege to gather together with the Lord's people and dine with the Lord, with Him in our midst. May the Lord bless and encourage our hearts, dear brethren, as we wait and long for the soon coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our God and our Father in heaven, thank You. Thank You so very much for, again, Your Son being in our midst, being in our presence, dining with us, fellowshipping with us. We don't deserve any of it. He could have died on the cross and just made us slaves, and that would have been more than we could have ever expected. He could have just died on the cross and left us here to ourselves to enjoy all the pleasures of this world, and that would have been more than we could have ever imagined. But, oh Father, He died for us. And it is during this time that He's left us here on this earth, conforming us more and more to His own image, purifying us and cleansing us to be a bride fit for the groom that is going to come back very, very soon for her. And Father, we realize those of us in this room today are a part of that bride, are part of that great company that will be snatched up out of this world in the blink of an eye. Perhaps even today, before we lay our heads on our pillow tonight, we will hear that trump, that shout, that voice of the archangel and be snatched up out of this world. Father, help us to live in the light of eternity, not in the light of time. Help us to live our lives with the realization that today is our last, the only one that we have an assurance of. That today is a day when we need to make changes in our lives, that we need to repent and turn back to You and begin to allow You to live in us and through us. To live lives holy like unto Yourself, because You say, be ye holy for I am holy. It's a commandment, not a suggestion, not simply a higher way for some that could attain unto it. No, it's something that You have prepared and that You desire for all Your people. Father, work in our hearts, and I just pray, Lord, my heart's desire wasn't to offend anybody in the way I said these things, although I know that's possible. But, Lord, I pray that the truth would drive through not just to the minds but to the hearts of the dear saints here, that each one of us would allow the Spirit of God to just overwhelm us with what He desires to do in our lives, and that we would allow Him to make the changes necessary to bring us into a relationship with You, a deeper understanding and relationship with You, and again, more conformed to the image of Your Son, the Lord Jesus. For we know that's what You desire to do. Bless us, Father, as we depart our ways. And again, just thank You for this dear assembly of Your people. Thank You for their faithfulness. Thank You for their zeal. Bless their efforts in the door-to-door that they're doing, and also for the Vacation Bible School, that many children would hear the gospel, hear the Word of God, and they would understand it. None of them would be pushed into salvation, but, oh, Father, they'd all be drawn to the person of Christ. would see him and understand that even though they're young, they're sinners and deserve to go to that lake of fire because they've sinned against you. And then, oh Father, they find salvation in the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his work upon the cross. Bless those that are working with them. Bless the other outreaches and efforts of this assembly. And Father, bring glory to yourself for the dear believers here. We ask all these things, and again, we pray them through your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.